Well, we're looking today in Mark's gospel, and part of it, what we're looking at is similar to what we looked at last week, but we're not going to focus on that as much. Mark chapter 8 is where you'll be if you want to turn in your copy of God's word. Beginning in verse 27, you'll kind of see what we look at is the confession of Peter, very known passage. We're not going to focus on that either, okay? So we're going to focus down. You'll get there. Well, you'll figure it out when I get there, what I'm talking about, okay? So, but I just want you to kind of spend some time praying and preparing your heart as what God would have to say to you as he continues to walk alongside and encourage us to be followers of Christ. So if you have your copy of God's word, Mark 8, 27 and following, if you join me in reading your copy of God's word and stand with me at this time, all right, and we'll spend some time in the scriptures, and I got this. Here we go. There we go. Mark 8, 27 through 38. It says that Jesus went along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "Some saying you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them and saying, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You're the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And as he was stating the matter plainly, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," I skipped verse 37, "for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For what, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of our Savior as he speaks to us today. We pray your blessings upon this time. Pray you use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people today, that we might hear, we might understand, and we might apply your truth to our lives and be transformed into the men and women of God you desire us to become. I ask this in your holy and blessed name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as we look at the text, we look at the very first part here, we see that Peter and that Jesus is asking the disciples a question, and of course, you know, they answer the question a lot of times the way we answer questions when someone asks us. We tell them, you know, remember he asked them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And what do they say? "Well, some say this, some say that." And then Jesus asks them the question again because they didn't get it, right? "Who do you say that I am?" Crickets. Silent. And then Peter, "Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And even then, Peter doesn't really fully grasp what he's just said, as the Holy Spirit has prompted him and empowered him to speak this truth. Because then, you know, in a few moments after that, remember, Jesus first says, "Blessed are you for that." And then a few moments, Jesus begins to describe what's going to happen to him, how he's going to suffer, how he's going to die on the cross, and that he'll be raised again. And then Peter rebukes him. Now, I find that extremely ironic that you would rebuke the Son of God. Does anyone else find that strange? But Peter feels bold enough to rebuke Jesus. "So Jesus, you're wrong." Okay. And then Jesus calls him Satan, doesn't he? He tells him to get behind me, that you are not setting your mind upon God's interest, but on man's. You don't quite get where I'm going here yet, buddy. And he goes on to explain that in a passage, very much the same passage that we talked about in Luke's gospel last week, where he talks about taking our cross and denying ourselves. And then he kind of capsulizes it here with where we're going to focus today. Because I think it fits in quite well with what our Savior's been saying as he reminds us, as he kind of goes down here a little bit and tells us what is expected to us. And he goes in verse 36 and he says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul?" You know, a lot of people are striving to get a lot of things in our world. We had our Sunday school lesson. We talked a little bit about materialism today. I don't know if that's what yours was about, hopefully. And we talked about the struggle that we have to want more things. And it seems like there's that desire in many of our lives to want more possessions, material things. That's what the focus is. There was that old saying that was around years ago, "He who dies with the most toys wins," right? You've heard it. And then there's the counter, "He who dies with the most toys still dies," which is true. You know, I've seen, you know, you've heard the jokes, you never see a U-Haul after a hearse, you've heard that. I only know of one person that took everything with him to his grave, that would be King Tut, right? And where's all the King Tut stuff now? In museums, right? They put it in museums, they took it out. King Tut, who was a boy king, didn't take it with him. Although that's what they were hoping for. You know, they even had a boat that was placed in the tomb, and that was to go on the River Styx. That was what they believed. And even some of his servants were put in there with him so they could serve him in the afterlife. That'd be really bad when the king died if you were serving the king, don't you think? Just not good. But none of that happened, did it? He didn't take any of it with him, is my point. And this life, though, the things we strive for in this life are good, and it's not inherently bad, but when we focus upon those things that we think bring us joy and add to our lives, it's not about what really matters. Because the only thing about life that is eternal is you. Your stuff's not eternal, it'll be someone else's someday. But you are eternal, you are living. Now, your body's not eternal, and we're all thankful for that, right? Especially some of us as we age and our body starts doing things it didn't used to do, right? Does anyone else struggle with that? Amen. Amen. I know, I figured I'm not alone in that. But your soul, who you are, your spirit, that is eternal, the scripture teaches us. We are a living, breathing soul. God has made us eternal beings. We will live forever. Now, the hope here is that we live forever in the presence of God, and that's why Christ came, and we'll get more into that. But that's the idea, that we live for things. Do we live for things that matter just today, or do we live for things that matter forever? And it's about people, folks. It's about who we are in Christ Jesus. And as Jesus is speaking to the disciples and trying to encourage them, he's trying to let them know that here, that it doesn't matter what you get in this life. It doesn't matter how many things you acquire. What matters is your soul. Years ago, I was serving for a state convention in Missouri, and I was an interim pastor at numerous churches, and I was in Moberly, Missouri. And yes, you can find it on a map if you go on I-70 near Columbia up 63 Highway, way up north. There's Moberly, Missouri. Little railroad town, and I was at a church there as their interim pastor. And while I was there, I got to know a young lady. Her name was Jessica, and she was a college student, or about to be a college. She was a high school student getting ready to, actually college. She was at the community college there, finishing up her degree or two-year degree and trying to figure out what she was going to do next. She was talking about going to a Baptist school to study for ministry. She sensed a call to missions, but she wasn't sure she could afford it. Have you ever noticed that private schools cost a lot of money? Especially Baptist schools, they're expensive. And so she was praying about it, and she didn't know what to do. And about that time, a friend of mine had started a ministry at Midwestern Baptist Seminary called Fusion. And Fusion is a ministry that takes young adults, and it walks them through a program of intense discipleship for a year. And they study a lot of theology. They study about witnessing. They go on a lot of different localized mission trips there in Kansas City where they share their faith. And eventually ends with about a month-long overseas mission trip in a foreign country, and usually not one of the safe places, as he would put it. Now, I say that because my friend is a former airborne Army Ranger, kind of one of those guys. That's kind of the way he does things. The school is kind of like basic training in some ways, physically and emotionally demanding, and he designed it that way. But I remember sharing that with Jessica, and if this is a possibility, not thinking she would think anything about it, right? Just wanted her to know, well, this is an option. And she prayed about it, and then she came back to me a couple weeks later and said, can you get me Scott's contact information? And I said, well, sure, I'll give you his phone number. I gave her a phone number. She began the conversation, and to say, make a long story short, she was one of the first students in his first group. And it was about, I think, 10 or 11 of these students together that did this. And I remember, you know, getting to see her and helping out with some things that Scott did and seeing her a little bit later and then seeing her after she got finished and had been on her trip and getting to talk to her a little bit about what God had done in her life and had really solidified for her a call to missions through that experience. And I think of her as one who demonstrates that example of what we look at the scripture. She really wasn't focused on the things of this world. Her focus was upon what God wanted to do in her life. And I don't set her up as a paragon or a hero, but just as that's really an example for all of us, isn't it? God is calling each of us to live a life that honors and glorifies him. The days that you have been given are not just to fill in time, get a job, do a few things, get retired, and then kick back and play with your grandkids. Although that's great. But it's about more than that, isn't it? This life you've been given is to bring God glory and honor, to lift high the name of Jesus so that others can see and experience who Christ is in and through you, to testify of his love and goodness as you have opportunity with those around you. That's the reason we live, because we're called to follow our Savior on this journey. We talked about it last week that he tells us to take up our cross, to follow him. It's not an easy journey. It's not a safe journey. It doesn't go the way we planned, but it's the journey that he has for each and every one of us. Now, it doesn't look the same for us as it did for this young lady, and it may look completely different. I don't know what God's going to do with your life. I don't know the specific journey he's going to take you on. I don't know how he's going to use the circumstances, the situations, the people in your life, sometimes the good things and sometimes the not so good things. But I know that he can use them and will use them for his purposes and his glory, because he has a purpose and a plan and a direction for your life. And some of you have lived long enough to see how God kind of works. And sometimes you're not sure God's in the middle of things, but then you look back, right? And you can see him all over it, can't you? You can see his hand on your life. You can see what he's done, how he's led you, how he's moved you, how he's done things in your life specifically. Now, I'm going to share a name that I hope some of you know. Have you ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot? Good, I hope so. Elizabeth, I remember hearing about Elizabeth when I was a young man. They were talking to us about missionaries, and you might know the story of Elizabeth and her husband Jim. I just want to kind of read some things about her to you. She was, her parents were missionaries in Belgium. That's where she was born. So they came to live in the U.S., and she lived in a place called Germantown, not far from Philadelphia. Her father became an editor of a Sunday school newspaper, kind of thing, a distributor training piece. Some of her contemporaries you might remember from the publication were used by hundreds of churches for their weekly and Unified Sunday School teaching materials. Her family continued to live in Philadelphia, then in New Jersey, until I left home and attended Wheaton College. And by that time, she says, her family had increased to four brothers and one sister. Her studies in classical Greek would one day enable her to work in the area of unwritten languages and develop a form of writing for various people groups. A year after she went to Ecuador, Jim Elliott, whom she had met in Wheaton and married, they were involved in working with tribal areas of the Quechua Indians. And in 1953, they were married and they were involved in one of these Indians. And you might know the story. He was killed by the Quechua Indians in a very tragic accident. He and other missionaries were basically ambushed and killed in 1953. Or 54, I think it was. The 53 is when they were married. 54, and they were killed. But what she did was amazing. God then called her back to stay with that group of people. And she ministered with the Quechua Indians, the people that killed her husband, for many years, and saw many of those, including some of the men that were involved in killing her husband, become followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to share that with you as a reminder of what God may call us to do. Doesn't always mean it's comfortable. It doesn't always mean it's easy, but it means that God has a purpose and a plan. Much as he did in Elizabeth's life, he has that same purpose and plan in your life. And the challenges and circumstances that you and I face, God is seeking to use them for his glory, to bring honor to his name, to let others know of his goodness and love, to make a difference not only in our lives and the way that we look at the world, but to make a difference in the lives of other people for the sake of God's glory. We live our lives for his pleasure. That's why we're here. That's why he doesn't just save us and take us home. That would be better, you know. I don't know about you, but I could think I could take heaven over this place. What do you think? I'm not saying this place is bad. I'm just saying heaven sounds, you know, I've read about it. Kind of understand, sounds awesome. You know, there's a lot of things I wouldn't have to deal with up there that I have to deal with down here, but God leaves us here, and he leaves us here for a reason. And it isn't to torture us. It's to use our lives and allow our lives to be a lighthouse and a witness to those who have not heard yet, whomever he brings our way. It may be a family member, a coworker, a friend, someone you don't even know yet. It may be one of those chance encounters, right, that God uses. Because God is at work in and through your life. You are created in the image of our Creator. He loves you, he cares for you, and he has a purpose and a plan and a direction for you. And he's calling each and every one of us to follow him on the path that he has for us. And we talked about it last week. That path may not be safe. That path may not go the way we'd hoped it would. It may not work out the way we planned our lives to work out. But it's the path that he has uniquely designed for you. And the people that will come your way that your life will intersect with, he knows that's going to happen. He sets you on that journey. And your purpose and my purpose in life is to be a lighthouse to the world, to demonstrate his goodness and kindness, so that others may see and know that God is good through us. That's an incredible responsibility, isn't it? Most of us are in this room because somebody else took the time to share with us the message of Jesus Christ on a personal note, right? I don't think a lot of you are in this room to hear me preach. Maybe you are. Sorry for you. But you're here because someone along the way in your life, whether it was a mom, a dad, a grandparent, a friend, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, whomever, took the time to share with you the life-altering message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, through that word, got a hold of your soul and changed your life. And maybe some of you aren't on that journey yet. Some of you are like, well, I don't know about that yet. That sounds interesting, but right now I'm just here because my friends invited me or family members said I had to be here. I don't know why you're here, but God knows. And I know that God has a reason for you to be here this morning. That God is at work in your life every single day. And God is taking you on a journey and has a purpose and a direction for you to lead you on a path that is uniquely designed for you that can maximize His glory in your life, how He can use you. So that you can truly shine for Him, that you can truly demonstrate the goodness that God has done in and through you. You can demonstrate that to others, that others may know of the goodness of God. And that's the focus of what he says here. What will it, because I mean, you think about life, I mean, we can gain all this stuff, we can acquire all these things, but what good is it if that's all our life is about? And for so many people on planet Earth, it's all about what I can get. How much can I get? How big a house can I get? How many possessions can I get? You know, we have such huge houses in the United States. Yours may not be one of them, you may not think, but generally we have much larger houses than other people in other parts of the world. And yet our houses aren't even big enough to hold all our stuff. So we go rent storage to store our stuff. Does that sound a little strange to anyone else? We do it though, don't we? I've done it. We've all done it. And yet it's not about what we acquire in material possessions. What it's all about is what my life and your life does for the King, isn't it? I'm not saying we just, okay, chuck all our material possessions. Maybe we should, but that's not what I'm saying. That's what I am saying is that our lives should demonstrate God's love for us in a way that others see and know that we're a believer. And that makes sense? It's not, yes, we should speak the truth, but it also should be a credibility to our witness. One of the challenging things that I have as a pastor is I'm labeled because I'm a pastor, right? People ask me what I do for a living. It's pretty easy to tell them, and then it's really funny to watch their reaction. I like saying it. I'm a pastor. Oh, okay. Like I got the plague or something. I don't know what it is, but it's just funny to see that. And when I'm in a group of guys, you know, like the guys I play ball with, that they know, when I first was there and I would start telling them, you know, I say I'm a pastor, it was really interesting to watch. Oh, I'm sorry I said that. Because you can imagine playing basketball that guys say things that probably aren't, you wouldn't want them to say. That happens in the heat of battle. But it's just the way life is. But my prayer and my hope for all of us is that we have opportunity to be salt and light with those that God intersects our lives with. Because the scriptures tell us we are in the world, but not of the world, right? There's an important distinction there. We can't help but live in the world. I guess we could go all live on a mountaintop somewhere in the Himalayas where no one else lived by ourselves, and that would be fine, I guess, but I'd be pretty cold right now, I think. It's pretty cold up there. Pretty lonely, but he calls us to live in the midst of people, but he tells us as we are in the world, we are not of the world. We are different from the world, not because of what we do, but because of who we are. Just like you've heard me say before, remember what your parents used to tell you? I don't know if they told you this when you left the house to go on a trip with your somewhere for a week away. Remember who you are. But they said, remember whose boy you are. That's what we tell them. Remember whose son you are. Okay. I remember the first time I went away to scout camp by myself. That was challenging. It was only 2 days, but I thought it was forever. But that was my dad said, you remember whose you are. Remember who you are. You're a Cooper. You're my son. You remember that. Okay, I think I know my last name. But you know what he was saying, right? Because it reflects, and that's really, as Christians, don't we carry the name of our Savior? When people see us, remember whose you are. It's not just an identity, it's who we are. As a follower of Christ, we are His. We are a member of God's family, and we are how people see us, that reflects upon our Savior, doesn't it? And sometimes the reflection I cast isn't all that positive. And I'm not the only believer that struggles with that on planet Earth, I'm pretty sure. Because I've seen it happen again and again. But the focus of that really is all about that my life and my focus has got to be about what is eternal, what really matters. Not what matters to me, but what matters to Him. I love verse 37 because it's pretty simple. Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? What's worth your soul? Think about it. That's you. You know, we hear the old, I think it was Daniel Webster and the devil, you know, where you sell your soul, the devil, whatever, those kind of, and the old, what's the Charlie Daniels song, right? You remember that? The guy playing the fiddle, whatever. And if he loses, he has to give the devil his soul. We all know that's fiction. It does. It's not the way it works. But what price can you place upon your soul? Or any soul? You realize that every person that you meet in life is eternal? Think about that for a minute. They have not their physical nature, their spiritual nature. We are all eternal. We have been created and designed that we are eternal beings. We will spend eternity somewhere. It's reality. We don't just die and are annihilated, as some misguided quasi-Christian groups like to teach. There is no such thing. That's not taught in Scripture. We live forever. And so our soul will reside somewhere, either with God, which is the hope and prayer for all of us, or apart from God. It's only two places. Sorry. If you've been told there's more, that's not in the Bible. And it doesn't make sense, really. Why would there be a third place? Why? There's just two. With God, without God. Now, I don't know about you. I'm hoping you're with me. I want to be with God. Period. Wherever God is, that's where I want to be. I do not want to be separated. I mean, Jesus experienced the separation. He experienced literally hell, the separation from God in the moments on the cross. Remember that, what he says? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because God had to turn his back on his son. And in those moments, he experienced separation that he had never experienced in his existence. And he cried out. It was agony. That was worse than the nails and the crown of thorns and anything else that they could have done to him, was the moment he became my sin and your sin. And now he calls me to follow him. Because he's already shown his love for us. He's already demonstrated everything necessary to bring that salvation to us. And he says, I want you to follow me on this journey. Because I've got a plan and a direction for your life. I'm going to lead you on this path. And it's about more than just this life. It's about more than making a living and, you know, having a nice family and getting retired and whatever. It's about more than that. Your life matters forever. I don't know how that makes you feel, but when I think about forever, that's really hard for me to grasp. Does anyone else struggle with that? Forever. And the identity that you now have as a follower of Christ, when you become a member of his family, as you're adopted into, and we've talked about that before, as you're ingrained into that family, you are now a part of his family. You're his. That's your identity. And as you and I follow him on that journey that he has for us, as we allow him to lead our lives and allow him to make us the men and women he's called us to become, we can begin to see his work in and through us in touching and changing lives in ways that we never saw before. I'm amazed at the opportunities that I have in life to experience, but there are times in life that I struggle with being faithful to my faith. Does anyone else struggle with that? That I don't really want everybody to know I'm a Christian? Has there ever been environments like that? I mean, in high school and in public school, that was always a challenge because, you know, then you'd be the Jesus freak or the goofy guy or whatever it was. You know, they had all kinds of other labels for you. If you would tell them about Jesus when you were in public school, it was just the way it was. You know, I don't know how it is now. Maybe it's free, maybe easier now. It wasn't easy when I was in school. I don't know how it was for you. But I can remember there was a time in life for all of us that I became embarrassed. Not only that, I became embarrassed with my parents. When I was in middle school, we had things called dances. Did anybody else have those? And my mother would volunteer as a chaperone at those dances. Yeah. Why can't somebody else's mom do that? Because you're at this dance with all your friends, right? And you're all in middle school is like nightmare, right? It's just bad enough. Why do we have middle school? I'm really not sure. To torture our children, I guess. I don't get it. It's horrible. But we're going through, we're all at this middle school dance, all these awkward goofy teenage kids, and our parents are there. And of course, what does my mom want to come up and do? She wants to come up and hug me because I'm not dancing. Why? I don't get that. Sorry. But that's, I'm embarrassed a little bit, right? And that happens to all of us, doesn't it? There comes a time, you know, I hate to tell you, parents, there comes a time in life when our children are embarrassed of us. It just happens. You ever remember that McDonald's commercial years ago with the dad eating French fries in the car when he sends his daughter in to be with her friends? You ever remember? It was a commercial that McDonald's did, and she's in the car, and they're all, you know, she doesn't want to go in, but he talks to her. She goes in, and he's sitting there eating his fries, and he's trying to get her attention while she's handing her fries. She's ignoring him. She's too much to have fun with her friends, which is what happens. It's okay. It's life. But it reminds us that changes, that connection, that we kind of lose some of that, and it's a little sad, but it's life. And our children become embarrassed. And like, there were times I would embarrass my dad. There's sometimes I'm embarrassed of Jesus, aren't there? Because Jesus doesn't always fit in. But what he's calling me to is not to be embarrassed from him. It's just to embrace it and just go with it. And if people are upset about it, so what? Because I don't know how you are, but I enjoy being liked. But sometimes being with Jesus means I will not be liked. Because sometimes when Jesus comes into the room and he enters the situation, he creates a problem. Because he doesn't just leave things the way they are. Have you noticed that? He sometimes likes to mess and stir things up a little bit and change us. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. And because he knows what's best. And that's hard for me to accept sometimes. There's struggles, and we all struggle with that. But the joy of that is knowing that he's got your best interest in heart. He knows exactly what he's doing. He has a purpose and a plan and direction for life, and he's going to take a situation that may be extremely difficult, and he can turn to something amazing for the kingdom. He does that all the time, doesn't he? Some of you have lived long enough to see that in your own life. You've seen God take what seemed like a nightmare situation and turn it around and make it a time where he glorifies his name, or he's exalted in and through it. And my hope and prayer for us today, not just as individuals, but more importantly as a church body, is we begin to see this and see him at work in our midst and understand that he's trying to accomplish something far bigger than any one of us. It's not about my agenda anymore if I'm a follower of Christ. It's not about my comfort and my purpose and plan for life. It's all about what Jesus wants for me. It's all about his desires. Just like he says in that verse there, it's all about him. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What do you got? If you spend, I wonder if we could ask the people in hell today if they would like one more chance to hear the gospel. What do you think? Think we'd get a pretty unanimous ring down there? I know we would. Love to hear it. Love one more chance. One more chance. Today's your chance. My chance. He's calling out to us today again. I want you to be my child. I want you to follow me. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to go the way you want? No. Are people going to know? Is it going to be like a rock star life or what we ever we imagine a rock star life, whatever that is? I don't know. No. But you walk the journey with me, I will go with you, and I will take you on the path that I have for you, and I will use your life in a way that you never dreamed possible. That's one thing I've noticed in my brief time with the Savior, is that he uses me and does things through me that at the time it happens, I don't even realize it's going on. And then I look back like, oh, you did that? Oh, wow, that's really kind of cool. That's what he does. And he desires to do that in every one of our lives. It's not just preacher types, it's all followers of Christ. He wants to do something unique and amazing through you, but you have to trust him. You have to follow him. You have to allow him to lead on whatever path he has for you. You know, I wish I could tell you what that looks like, but I don't. And I referenced that verse 38 because there was a friend of mine many years ago in high school that, you know, you think that everybody that goes to church is a Christian, right? We've all been here long enough. We surely are, right? Well, my friend and I, we went to church together, went to youth group, we went to mission, we went witnessing together. And we were both called, he was called to ministry, I was called to ministry shortly after that. And He went away to college. He was a year older than I was. He went away to college, and he came back in the second semester, and he told me something I did not expect to hear from him. And he told her, and I was, he said, he called me and the pastor, and he said, I want to talk to you guys. And a couple, and we were there, and he sat in the room, and he said, you know, I've come under conviction that I am not a Christian. That everything I was doing before was all a game, was just all an act. That I had never surrendered my life to Christ. I had never received Christ. You know, I came forward at a revival when I was 9, but I got baptized. I did all that stuff, but I never really made a decision to follow Christ. I just did it because everybody else did it. And that's hard to make when you're almost 20 years old and studying for ministry, right? But he got baptized again, and I mean, it was a difficult, but it was interesting to think about that even at that point, that thought he was, but wasn't. And it really made me check my own faith. And I check my own faith regularly, by the way. Because I want to make sure I'm on the path that he has for me. Because just because I may look the part and act the part doesn't mean I am who I say I am. And any one of us can get caught in that trap. But I want to be sure I'm on the path that he has for me, that I'm following him in the direction that he has. And I want you to be sure that you do that as well. That you are sure that the walk that you have, that you're following Jesus Christ, that you are on the path that he has for you, that he has done in your life what you profess to those he brings your way. And I believe that he has for many of you. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Duh, right? The Holy Spirit knows you better than I ever will. And he knows me. He knows every single thing about us. Did you know that? Everything we've ever done, everything we've ever thought, every motive, all the good, the bad, the ugly, all of that. He knows it completely. Can't hide anything from him. You can try. Hiding from God, getting away from God's really hard. There was a guy named Jonah once that tried that. You remember him? What happened to Jonah? Spent 3 days in a nasty place. That's all I'm going to say. Because I can't imagine it smelled good in there, and I can't imagine that would be a good place to be. God loves you and wants what's best for you. But he will sometimes do things in your life that you don't like. He will sometimes make you uncomfortable. He will sometimes take you on journeys that you don't expect. But he wants you to understand this, that he is with you and he loves you. And he wants you to be faithful to proclaim the truth, even when people don't want to hear it. So what he talks about there in verse 38, for whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not want to be in the presence of God Almighty and Jesus be ashamed of me. How about you? Don't want to go there. Don't even want to think about that. While the greatest phrase to ever be heard will be, well done, right? We all want to hear that. The absolute most heinous, horrific phrase any person will ever hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. Because at that point, you can't change it. It's over. Your fate for eternity is sealed. Had all the chances you could have ever had, but in that moment, there are no more choices. There are no more chances. There's not a next day. There's not another. And one of the devil's greatest lies to us is, oh, you've got more time. You've got lots of time. Brothers and sisters, none of us know how long we got. It doesn't matter. None of us know. The Father knows. And he said today is the best day to get it done. It says in Scripture, today is the acceptable day of salvation. There's no better day than today to make sure it's right with who, that you are right with the Creator of the universe. That your life is his. That you are his child. Now, my hope and prayer in a group like this, at a church, on a Baptist church, on a Sunday morning, we're all taken care of. Good deal. But I don't know. That ain't my call. Like I said, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'll let him deal with that. He's good at that. But if you are here feeling that sense in your heart that maybe, yeah, maybe you're like my friend. Played the game for a long time, so long that he even fooled himself and fooled me and many others, that maybe today's the day you need to deal with that. That's all I'm asking. So we're going to take a few moments here in just a moment or two, and we're going to just kind of let the Lord speak to our hearts. So if you'd bow with me, please. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of our Savior and the reminder that is so very clear that we are called to serve and follow him. Lord, my prayer is that every person here today knows you as Lord and Savior. That's always my prayer. But Father, if there's one that does not, I pray today would be the day that that man, woman, boy, or girl would surrender their life to you and experience all that you have for them. For many of us, we've walked this road a while, so much so that we've kind of become a little lackadaisical in our approach to our faith, and it's kind of all about what we want and not about what you want. I pray, Father, that you might need to turn our hearts just a little bit today more towards surrender towards you. I know I struggle with that myself many occasions, and it seems like every little bit you've got to remind me that I'm not where I need to be. Father, I pray if there's one here today that needs to do that, that business is dealt with. This is the time we take care of that business that matters, business that deals with an eternal nature. Not superficial stuff, but the real stuff. Our walk with you. Because the only thing we can take to eternity with us isn't really a thing, it's a person, it's you. Nothing else goes into eternity with us. It's just us. And if we're your child, you go with us. And I pray, Father, that that is what every person here today knows in their heart of hearts to be the reality of their life. Use this time in whatever way you desire, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.